Well, all right. Hey, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see you. Welcome to all of you that are in person in the building, all of you watching online. Just a special shout out to places that I know watch, like in Yulee, Florida. Thank you guys for being tuned in. Those of you in the St. John's area, the Benton House. I know we have viewers from Ohio, Puerto Rico, Wisconsin. All welcome to everybody. You might just be on your street in your living room. We welcome you. So excited that you're here. For those of you that came to the location, it's awesome to have you too. Thanks for being a part of the building. I like the atmosphere. I like when people are around, so it's fun for me. But I also like that we have such an incredible reach and that we can be connected this way. I know that when I tune into Zoom calls or meetings or even some content that I receive consistently online, even being connected digitally makes me feel very, very close. And I just love that God has given us a way to stay connected in times like these. So just again, thank you for those of you that are tuning in online. You're the best, and we just welcome you to our service and being a part of this family. It's an honor to host you and have you. We just truly love you. And then, of course, to you. Love you guys so much. Hey, I'm ready to get started, honestly, for time. I feel like God's got a lot for me to unpack with you today, and I really just want to start getting into it. Let me say it like this. I think that God has something for you today, okay? And so I don't want you to just be here this morning like, all right, you know, give me some sermon. I'll see if it works or whatever. Like, I really want you to just open up your hearts to receive from God himself. I think that God has something he's trying to say in our church. Amen. Can we do that? All right, cool. So let's just start and just invite God in. I just want to start with prayer. So Father, we just love you and thank you so much for this opportunity, for this morning, for this day. Thank you for the people, Lord God, that are in this building, those that are connected to us online. Father, we just simply pray that you would have your way in us. We intentionally right now, we pause. God, we posture our hearts to be receptive to what you would say to us. God, we want to grow. We want to know you. Father, we want to walk in your fullness. I just pray that you have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So we're in a series right now that we're calling Fully Devoted, and I'm very, very excited about it. I'm going to give you the big idea in a sentence, okay? If you were not here for the first installment, which was last week, and you're like, well, you know, I want to know kind of know what the whole thing is about, I'm just going to encourage you to go back. You can find it on YouTube. You can go to our website and find it. You can get, I spend a whole message really setting up the series and the direction of where we're heading. But if I was to give it to you in one sentence, it would be simply this. What is being a fully devoted follower of Christ look like? What is that? And so we're doing our best to just unpack that and to show that to us as a church family. What does it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? I'm going to get started. Are you ready? I want to take you to this verse. This is what we've been using really to set us up into this. So our team didn't want to just come up with some idea like, well, let's do our best idea of what we think it looks like. We just went to the Bible. We let the Word of God define a fully devoted follower of Christ. So I'm going to take you there this morning. The Bible says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says that they devoted themselves. That's our operative word right there, this sense of devotion. They being, by the way, the early church. So believers, followers of Christ like you and I. So those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have made proclamations of faith, we are following Christ Jesus with our lives. Those people are just like us. By the way, if you're connected, whether you're online, you're in the building, and you are not a follower of Christ, that is perfectly okay. You are welcome here. I'm going to talk to you too, all right? So this won't be exclusive only to those of us who follow Jesus. This is going to serve us all. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's the big idea. Here's why it all matters. All the things that they devoted themselves to is this, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So because these believers had found hope in Jesus, they began to devote themselves to a pursuit of knowing him more. I want to be closer, God, to your heart. I want to get nearer and nearer to your person and who you are. I want you to pour your life into me. And the result of that was that it was just transforming people's lives. So people all around them were just like, man, like I don't know what it is about you, but I need me some of that. And they were able to just declare, well, it's the hope of Jesus in us. And then, man, God was moving in powerful ways. What I love about this is that we see kind of this cycle that starts to take place, that it starts with hope in Christ, and then it's followed by full devotion, which causes other people to have hope in Christ, which is followed by full devotion. And you can just see how God grows his kingdom just through his people. It's really an amazing thing. And so we're going to dig into this a little deeper today. I've got a working definition for our series, and it is this: devoted. This word devoted, it means to continually give one's self. So I'm going to continually give myself to certain things. Like, for example, I'm very devoted to mealtime. I don't know if you know that, but I eat on a very regular basis. I'm devoted to it. I continually give myself to it every time I get the opportunity. I'm pretty devoted to sleeping. I do it like daily. I just continue to give myself to it. And I know that sounds simple, right? And it is a little funny, but I actually say those examples on purpose. Because what I want us to actually understand is that living a life fully devoted to Christ might be that natural. It might not be this big ordeal and this big, like, I gotta do these things. I actually think it could become as common as just eating and sleeping. And I just want to dig into that. But today, here's really where we're going to focus, is this. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. They devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship. I'm going to contextualize this. I want to communicate to all of us about, like, what exactly is being said here, all right? And I'm just going to, again, the way one of my heroes in the faith says it, I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can understand. Here's what it's saying: that they went to church and they valued the Bible. Layman's terms, it's what they were doing. So they were devoted to it. In other words, they continued to give themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. They continued to give themselves to fellowship with the believers. It was something they took very, very seriously. Now, here's what I want to say right out of the gate, okay? I think that I'm going to say 99 out of 100 people would expect a pastor in a sermon to say to people, you should go to church, you should read your Bibles. It's a safe play. All right, if there were odds in Vegas, I'd say bet on them, because it's just safe. And so here's what I want to do today. I actually think God wants to take us to a deeper level, because what I'm not going to do is spend the next 35 minutes saying to you, hey, you should read your Bible and you should go to church. This isn't my heart. I think this is a truth, and I'm going to make a case for that truth. I'm going to spend some time. We're going to look at the Bible. I'm going to make a case for why the Bible matters, why it's important, why it's valuable, because I don't actually think that 99 out of 100 people do have that as a value. So I'm going to make a case for the value of God's Word in our lives, its importance. I'm going to make a case for church, its value in our lives, and its importance. But I actually think God wants to go a lot deeper with us today. I actually think what God wants to do is communicate to us why these things matter, why they're important. So let's just start at square one. All right, a lot of scripture today. I hope you're okay with that. I'm going to start at square one. I'm going to make a case about the Bible, okay? The Bible says in Colossians this: let the word of Christ, the word, all throughout, the Bible refers to itself as the word. So if you ever hear the preacher say, the word, God's word, if you ever read scripture, the word, it's just referring to the Bible. The Bible is God's word documented. It was penned by man, inspired by God. And the Bible simply saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You ever been around people that are rich? Let me tell you what that means. They have a lot of it. So some people are rich in resources. Some people are rich in forgiveness. Some people are rich in real estate. Like, you get it. The idea is there's a lot of it. And what the Bible is communicating is that, man, we need the Word of God in our lives, like in a way of abundance. Let it dwell in you richly. Have a lot of it. And then it kind of starts describing church a little bit. So let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. Looks like church, doesn't it? It's a beautiful picture. All right, let me continue. A couple more verses, and we'll make my case about the Bible. Hebrews tells us this, that the word of God, I love this, it is alive, it is active. Amen. So I'm going to declare something that some people may be on the fence about. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to say it very, very plainly. The Bible is not some ancient text, some old scripture, some dusty old thing. It is God's living word. It is as good for my life today as it was when it was written. It is powerful. The Bible goes on to say it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets to the innermost parts of our lives. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Like, this is who we really are. And so my case is simply this, that God's word is good and it is good for today. You need it. I need it. The body of Christ needs God's word, everybody. Amen. Amen. All right, one more. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for some stuff, like teaching, like things that we don't like to do on Sunday mornings, like rebuking and correcting, because we want it to feel nice and motivate us. Well, sometimes we need to be rebuked and corrected to get the right kind of motivation. You ever played on a sports team? You ever had a coach who got on your case because your footwork was wrong or whatever the case may be? Or maybe you're in the police force and you're teaching how to have some weapon safety and make sure you're not crossing lines of fire. Like, people coach this stuff and sometimes they have to get on to you to make you better. Why? Because they have your best interest at heart. Preach is so good right now. And rebuke and correcting and training in righteousness so that, love this, that there's a reason for it. So that the servant of God, you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us to do good things. And so the word of God is just good for you. It's really good for you. And all of it's God-breathed, and it's useful. All right, I've made my case. I've taken three examples from the Bible to make a case about the Bible, its validity, and its power. Now, let's talk church for a second, okay? Which I recognize, by the way, pretty much preaching to the choir. Okay, I don't need to convince you to be at church because you're like, homie, I'm here. Like, I get it. But nonetheless, maybe you connected online. Maybe you're sitting in this building and it's something that you do occasionally. It's something that you do every once in a while. It's something you do if it fits your schedule. It's not really something you're devoted to. It's just something that you occasionally do. I'm going to make a case that it's good for us. All right, here we go. Hebrews, and let us, believers, Christ followers, consider how we may spur one another on toward good deeds. Watch what he says, not giving up meeting together. So don't give up coming together and meeting together and being in a unity. And thank again, man, just thank God for technology because we're connected right now. Like, we are close because of this. And then he says, because some people are in the habit of doing this. Let me just put this in the Pastor Josh paraphrase version. Some people aren't devoted to it. It's not their habit. It's not something they continually give themselves to. And then he goes on to say that, like, you should be actually doing it more and more and more, because this capital D word day is like the day, like when Jesus is coming back. And so Paul's making this appeal that we need to be devoted to gathering together. It is important for us. Amen. One more verse, and then we're going to round a different corner. 1 Corinthians 14. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, so he's talking about gathering, church, like this. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach. Another will tell some special revelation, sounds like church, right, that God's given. One will speak in tongues, don't freak out, that's in the Bible, amen. And another will interpret what is said. But let everything that is done, everything that is done must be done to what? Like, it makes us stronger. So here it is, okay? If when you saw, like, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, that you were the one that was like, here we go. The pastor's going to tell me that I should show up to church on a consistent basis. Like, there you go. I've made my case. My case is church is important. In fact, I don't think you can find anywhere in the Bible that doesn't point to the power of unity, togetherness. Anytime the Bible talks about loneliness and isolation, it has warning signs around it. It speaks of danger and bad places. In my opinion, the Word of God is the absolute truth. It is not some book. It is God's living word that cuts to the innermost parts of who I am. It is something that is useful for me, for all things for my life. And I just purpose personally not to change it to fit me, but to change me to fit it. And as long as God gives me the privilege to be the leader of a church, this is the stance I will take. And this is the expectation, quite frankly, I will preach. Amen. God's word matters. God's house matters. Amen. So, there's your stereotypical sermon. I have 19 minutes and 20 seconds. There's more. All right? I believe that God wants to show us something and take us a little deeper this morning. Last Sunday, I stepped off the platform over there like I always do after the third service. And on the front row, sitting over where my amazing wife is currently, was some friends of mine. And that's where they experience worship. And so church is over, right? Everybody's standing up and people are walking out and greeting and all the amazing things that you do. And my friend Alex is over there and he was kind of sitting there quietly for a second. And then finally he just sort of leans over and he's like, "Man, can I just share something with you?" I'm like, "Please, yeah." And he said, "Man, I almost didn't do this. And you know, because I'm sure this happens to you all the time, and I don't want to be that guy." You know, he's kind of doing this whole thing. He said, "But I just want to share something with you." He said, "I've been in the study of a book in the Old Testament, and as you were preaching this morning and setting up this series, like all I could think about is what I'd been studying in God's Word, and it was just amazing to me. It was resonating deeply. I just wanted to share it with you." And I'm like, "Great, man, this sounds awesome. Let's go for it." And so as he begins to share and unpack what he had been studying and how the message from last Sunday connected to his personal study, like you could just see the joy and the enthusiasm sort of like erupting out of him from like what he was experiencing. And as he's talking, I said to him, I said, "Alex, I think you might be helping me with next week's sermon right now. Like, I love this. I actually think that like God may have given you this in order to give it to me. And I want to take you on a little journey that I've been in all week. I've been in it because of one of you, one of our church family, and just somebody that shared their heart. And this is where I want to take this concept, church, that yes, I could stand up here and I could browbeat you about the value of God's word and the importance of church and all that stuff, but I'd like to better communicate why. Not what, but why. And so follow me on a journey. It's going to be a little different than my normal teaching style. But I'm going to take you to an Old Testament book in the Bible, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man who was a prophet God used. He would show him things. He would speak things. And in the context that we're going to pick up, Ezekiel chapter 47, we pick up this moment where Ezekiel is in a vision. So God is allowing him to see something that is supernatural. And he's experiencing something, and in his book, he's writing it from his perspective. He's talking to you and me about what he sees, and what he's experiencing, and what he's walking through. And so we pick this up sort of mid-vision, all right? We're just sort of jumping into it. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Just patiently follow me through the text. I'm going to have some things highlighted that I want you to note in your heart. I want you to see them and kind of hold those thoughts. You're going to see some things. I'm going to point to some things that might seem and sound ridiculous and silly. Just hang with me because we're going to close this thing in a way that I truly believe that God is going to do. He's just going to open some people's eyes today. All right, you ready? Let's get started. Ezekiel 47. "Then the man brought me," so Ezekiel's talking to us, "then the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple." This is important. I want us to understand the temple. Can I call time out and give you context? Okay? Very quickly, I'm gonna do this as fast as I can because in the Old Testament, meaning before Jesus died on the cross for our sins, gave us honestly a privilege that many people take for granted because it's all we know. And that is that we can have direct access to God anytime we want through Jesus Christ. And the truth is that you and I, because we were born into this reality, it's something that we can take for granted if not careful. But before Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, it was a lot different in the way that you would approach God and the way that you would cultivate a closeness to him and the way that you actually could experience his presence. And so what happened was they would establish a temple. It was a building. So just imagine a church building. It's very similar. So a lot of what they did in the Old Testament is like modeled and shown in the way we currently worship. So in the temple, this is where they would come to worship God. This is where they would come to experience God's power and God's presence. Now, for the sake of time today, I'm only going to talk about two things that were in the temple. There was lots of things. God was remarkably detailed about the temple and placement. Everything was remarkably detailed. And in just like, you ever been to a church or heard about a church, like they don't actually have a building? They might set up church in like a school or a movie theater or something like that, and then they take it all down and they show back. You ever been around, show of hands in the room? Like, yeah, you've been around, give me a thumbs up or something online. Yeah, we've all heard of it. The cool part is like they were doing this thousands of years ago because some temples were hardened structures, brick and mortar, and some temples were actually like tents that they would set up and take with them. So they had like mobile church back then too, which I just find so much of like people are people. Like all the problems we see today, they were seeing then, and all the creativity we have today, they had then. Anyway, that's not my point. Two things in the temple that they would set up to worship God that we'll point out today. One thing that was in the temple was bread. Bread. And bread had a representation of a couple of things in that temple. And one of the things that it represented was when the Israelites came out of Egypt in Egyptian captivity and they went through the wilderness, God provided them food every single day with manna that would be on the ground. And so in the temple, God said, I want you to put bread as remembrance and representation. It also was an equal representation of God's word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So bread is a picture of the Bible. So in the temple is God's word. Now the other thing, again, only two that we're going to point out today that's in the temple is God's presence. In the very back room of the temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. This is the place where the presence of God actually would come into a space and into a room. It would consume sacrifice. It was amazing. It would just do these amazing things. This is the only place that people could actually encounter God's presence. So inside this Old Testament temple is God's Spirit and God's Word. Okay? Now, we're going to follow me. Ezekiel 47. So you have a picture and a concept of this temple that Ezekiel's seeing. And he said, and there I saw a stream flowing. I want you to pay attention to that. There was a stream flowing eastward from beneath the temple threshold. So from the temple is this stream that starts to come in. It's coming from the temple. And this stream then passed to the right of the stars. Altar on its south side. And the man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around the eastern entrance. There, I could see the stream flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. He took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, and then he led me across. And the water was up to my ankles. And then he measured another 1,750 feet, and he led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. And then he measured another 1,750 feet in the river. So it's not a stream anymore. It's a river. The river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. I'm going to point something out to you. This is where it might seem ridiculous. Listen, the more water, the deeper it is. You with me? Okay. Verse 6. And he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? And then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert. So this river is going to dry places. It goes into the valley of the Dead Sea. And the waters of this stream will heal the salty waters of the Dead Sea and make them fresh and pure. Everything that touches the water of this river will live. Let me talk about this just a little bit. Lauren and I, my wife, we had the privilege a few years ago to go to Israel. In fact, with some of you were there with us. And we went to Israel. And one of the things that we got to see was, in fact, the Dead Sea. We went to it, and it's ugly and gross. It's one of the worst sights in Israel, truly, is this Dead Sea. It's so salty and so dense with salt. And maybe you've heard this, but if not, it's very, very interesting. It has such dense salt content in it that you can't really even swim. it's so thick. In fact, like, have you ever been in like a lazy river or something, you've been in a float and you just sort of kick back and you can just sort of like float in the water? Like, you don't need floats in the Dead Sea. You just sort of do that. Because you, in fact, if you posture yourself improperly, it'll like flip you over because of its density. You become more buoyant than I can even describe. It's amazing. I didn't want to get in. My wife finally coaxed me to get into that gross water with a nasty, gross mud between my toes. I'm not a water guy to begin with. I don't like salt water, especially incredibly dense salt water. There's like these huge, disgusting, like salt rock, like mounds everywhere. It's gross. It's gross. But I've experienced it. And here's the thing. Like, I can see it, which is kind of this beautiful thing. Like, to imagine that anything could ever live in there, because nothing lives in that water. Nothing. And to imagine that anything could ever live in there it's staggering to your mind when you've experienced it. What I love about Ezekiel's vision is that he begins to proclaim some things, and he's seeing some things, and what he's recognizing is that from the temple of God comes this life-giving stream. And the more water that is in this stream, the deeper the stream gets. And then the more powerful it becomes, and it turns into a current. And the Bible said that it flows through dry desert places, and it brings life there. He was surprised to see there were trees growing along its banks, and it flows into the most notoriously salty, dead place in the world, and it brings life there. And what Ezekiel is seeing is there's something that comes from the temple, this current, this river, this flow that intentionally streams toward dry, dead places, and when it touches it, it brings life. Well, I have something kind of cool to share. Because he's seeing an Old Testament temple. He's seeing the temple in his vision before Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And what I'm seeing is the temple on the other side of the cross. And this is what I want to show us today, and this is how we're going to end right here. Watch this. I'm going to three verses. Again, I'm kind of making a case. This is where the meat is, right here. The Apostle Paul asks a question that I think is pertinent for today. And he's asking it to a church, the Corinthian church. And he asks this question: don't you realize, watch, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It was given to you by God. Like, what he's saying is, hey, church, are you unaware? You're the temple. Did you not know? You're the place the stream flows from. You're the temple of God. It's a question that I think demands asking. I think it demands asking in a church in 2020. Because I believe that there are many of us that are unaware that we now are the place where God's presence resides. I don't have to go to some building to get the power of God or the presence of God. I don't have to show up to an address or a destination. He showed up in me. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended and went to the Father, he said, it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send you the helper, my spirit. And what God does is puts a deposit of his power, his presence, his spirit inside the life of every single Christ follower. This is what we receive. We have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning in the Old Testament building or tent where the presence of God would be and you had to go to it, we now are that hosting place for God's presence and God's power. Listen to me, Christ follower, it's in you, it's in me, it's in us. We're the temple. This is why we are the church, not this address, not this web domain. You and me personally are the church. I'm going to continue my case, okay? Watch this. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there, as my followers, there I am. Remember that part? The more water, the deeper it gets. Remember that? There's power in community. There's incredible power in community because it started out of the temple as a stream. And then it turned into a current. And then it became a river as it deepened. Currents are powerful things. Years ago, my dad and I was about 7, 8 years old. We nearly drowned together in a river because of the current. And as long as I was in shallow water, I could withstand this heavy current. But when we tried to swim across the deep to the bank, the current swept us away. I couldn't feel the ground anymore. And when the body of Christ comes together, it gets deeper, it gets more powerful, and it gets more life-giving. And now I don't need just a stream to go into dry places. I have a river to go into dry places. And what might start to happen is that people go, I didn't expect to find life here. But there's power in this river. Here we go. Last verse, we're going to close right here. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as Scripture has said, I love how he points to the word, rivers of living water will flow from within them. It's Ezekiel's vision. The stream comes from the temple. The life is out of the temple. There's a river of life-giving current that God is calling his followers, his fully devoted followers, to be a part of. And by this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. This is what he meant. Here's what I want to say, the big reveal or whatever you want to call it. Like, this is the point. Listen to me. It's not the act of being in church. It's not the act of reading your Bible so that you can check it off of some religious to-do list, feel better about yourself, and then move on and think that God is more pleased with you. No. It's about keeping the two things that we talked about in the temple, his word and his spirit. And when those things are in the temple, there becomes a stream of life-giving transformation power that begins to just erupt and run out of our lives. And when the body of Christ begins to unify the temple, the stream becomes a current. And what happens is we are seen differently. People experience us differently. It's no longer about religious duty and activity, holier than thou. It's something refreshing that begins to flow from the heart of every believer, and then the unified church can bring life into the most unexpected, dry, desert places where we ourselves may step back and go, whew, I never thought God would save him. But look at him now. I got somebody saying, that was me. I never thought I would see God's power move in my family. But look at us now. Because there's a river. Man, it's not about a checklist and a to-do. I'm less interested in your attendance than I am in your heart. And if we simplify it to something as silly, it's just checking off religious boxes, then there's no life. There's no stream there. There's nothing life-giving coming out of that. The only thing that comes out of that is arrogance and condemnation. And we don't, that's, man, listen, that's not the river. That's the desert. And what God wants is rivers of life. Just flowing from his church. And so why do I devote myself to being in God's house? I want to be in the river. Why do I devote myself to the word of God being inside of me and hiding it in my heart so it can be a light to my path, so that if I hold it in my heart, I might not sin against God? Why do I need the bread in the temple? Because I want the river to flow. I want the river to flow. And so my heart for us is that we get past the superficial religiosity of simple expectations that don't help people, and we get into the real power of our God, the Spirit of God that dwells within every single believer, and then all of a sudden, being devoted to teaching and to fellowship, it's not a task, It's not a chore, it's a pleasure, and it's a joy. And all of a sudden, it is from there that, man, I experience rivers of life, and things are transforming, and I didn't expect for that part of my life to ever change. But look at the trees growing in that desert place now. You want to see your lost family members saved and understand the power of God that changed you? Man, I need the river to flow from God's temple, from His church. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, please. I end every service this way on purpose. In fact, no matter who the communicator is at Church on the Rock, we always do this. I want to talk to those of you that aren't Christ followers. Last Sunday and this Sunday, in fact, my entire message, the whole thing, I really only spoke to those who follow Christ. Maybe right now, I'm speaking to those who don't. And maybe you've just been intrigued enough to kind of hang on. But whether you're in this building, sitting in one of these seats, whether you're tuned in online in a live stream, or you're watching a playback later, maybe you're driving down the highway listening to a podcast, I want to talk to you for a second. And all I want to do is, I just want to give you an invitation. It was an invitation given to me, and the invitation was for me to experience true hope, true love, true power. I recognized at a point in my life that without God, I was hopeless. And I think that perhaps right now you're recognizing the exact same thing, that really without Him, you are hopeless. You've tried everything in your power to change. I'm inviting you to tap into God's power for change, because there is a river of life that He wants to flow from within you. And so what I want to do is just give you a simple invitation to connect today to God. There's only one way to do that, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus made a very bold statement. You can find it in the book of John in the New Testament of your Bible, chapter 14, verse 6. He said these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to my Father except by me." And what I want to do is give you the opportunity to know God today through His Son, Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, what I want to do is invite you to say a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. There's nothing special about these words. It's really about what's happening in your heart. I just want to offer a simple prayer to help initiate this connection to God today. If that's you, I want you to repeat these words and say it with me. This is your moment. This is your life-changing moment. If you're in this building, even if you've said it before, I want to invite you to say it out loud with me. Because for those who are saying it for the first time, I want them to be able to say it with confidence. Let's pray together. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, wash me, cleanse me, make me new. All that I am, it is yours, in Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Would you put your hands together, congratulate those that made that decision? It's awesome.